Marriage matters. Marriage matters to God. Marriage matters to her. Marriage matters to him. And I want to start off with a little bit of good news about marriage. You may have heard it said that 50% of marriages end in divorce. That statistic has been thrown around for a long time. In fact, probably way too long. That can be disheartening, it can be depressing, it can be discouraging. Shanti Feldon, in her book, The Good News About Marriage, did quite a bit of extensive research. This is from 2014, and her research studies found this. 72% of those who have ever been married are still married to their first spouse. 72%. The average first marriage divorce rate could be as low as 20%, nowhere near 50%. The divorce rate has been declining steadily since peaking in 1980. Now, 20% divorce rate is nothing to brag about, but it's a whole lot better than 50%. It can be disheartening, discouraging. So I wanted to start off with that, and I've got some more good news to share over the next few weeks. We do know this. Life brings conflict, right? Life brings tension. Life brings experiences that are difficult, and marriage is no different. So no matter if you are a newlywed or you've been married 1 year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 or 50 years, marriage, work, tension, conflict, it does not magically just go away. There's always going to be issues in marriage. There's always going to be tension in marriage. So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about marriage and relationships. We're going to learn what matters most in marriage. We're going to challenge each other. I'm going to challenge you to fight for a healthy marriage, to fight for a good marriage, a great marriage, perhaps the one that you've always dreamed about. Now, if you are single and you look forward to being married one day, or you are dating and thinking, well, I'm not sure if marriage is on the horizon or not, I believe that this series can help you. Marriage is in the future for many people, or friends, family, people close to us are married, and we can offer some encouragement. But if you are married, I think that this topic is very timely. You may not be aware of this, but January is the highest month out of the year where divorce filings are made. February is the second highest month out of the year. And the logic is, well, we'll tough it out through Thanksgiving, we'll tough it out through Christmas, but then after the first of the year, when the dust settles, then I'll file. That's what many people do. So I believe that this series is very timely for us today. I do want to give you a disclaimer as we start into this series, 3-week series, okay? And here's my disclaimer. Perhaps over the next few weeks, some of you might be upset with me. I don't mean to alarm you, but it's true. Some of you are going to disagree with the words that are coming out of my mouth. But I hope that you can rest assured that the words coming out of my mouth are based soundly on the words written in this book, okay? So, but there still might be some times that you will disagree with something I'm saying. My hope is to encourage you. My hope is to equip you, to challenge you, to maybe convict in some places. But my hope is that your marriage has the tools, the ability to improve. Now, depending on what state your marriage is in right now, depending on those circumstances, it might get a little worse before it gets better. The reason is marriages typically are in one of kind of three stages, the majority. A good, healthy, great marriage. Then some sort of conflict, a state of conflict has taken place, and then things move to a state of apathy where we just don't talk about it. And it might feel like there's some relief because we're not in the conflict, we're just not talking about it anymore. So depending on where your marriage is at, unfortunately, you don't get a hop skip from down here where things are full of apathy to a healthy marriage again. You have to work through the conflict to get there. So that's a bit of my disclaimer to you is, don't be disheartened, don't be discouraged. Your marriage could get a little worse before it can move to a better place. Next week, I'm going to have a marriage handout, a resource handout for you, full of all kinds of different tools, books, websites, some counseling that is available to you if you would like some help. I can't solve it for you. Our church can't solve it for you. Only God can do that by His grace, but it's going to take some action on your part. It's going to take some hard work on your part. But we can help you. We can help get you pointed in the right direction. So don't, if your marriage is not in a great state, don't stay there. Don't be embarrassed and hide it, and don't stay bitter. The evil one would like nothing more than for you to stay there. The evil one would like nothing more than for you to just bury your head in the sand and just kind of endure for a little bit longer. Find a way to deal with it in a healthy way. Bring it into the light. Don't leave it in the darkness anymore. But be forewarned, things might get just a little bit worse before they get better. Today we're going to start talking about this topic with what I believe is perhaps the most important, most powerful verse in Scripture. It comes from Ephesians chapter 5 when talking about marriage. To set the stage for this topic, I want to kind of try and define some of the tension that can take place in marriage. Every one of us walks into marriage with very distinct expectations. Every single one of us. He brings expectations into the marriage. She brings expectations into the marriage. Every single one of us has these ideas, these hopes, these dreams, these wants, these desires, these expectations that we step into marriage with. Well, this is how I think you should behave. Or this is what I think you should do. Or this is what I think you shouldn't do. Or these are the types of things that I think that you should be doing for me. We step into marriage with all of these expectations. Every single one of us, without a fault. Interestingly, in the dating relationship, they don't tend to come up, do they? I mean, we're in love, and we're pursuing, or we're being pursued, and we just kind of turn a blind eye to some of those expectations, some of those things that we might want or desire or dream about. And we're, again, we may even assume that, well, we're on the same page, that's not that big of a deal. We're on the same page, and so things will be okay. We'll get married, and we'll figure it out. But we look at life through very different lenses. Then you go and get married, and very quickly these expectations kind of rear their head, and you realize very quickly there is a gap between these expectations. He has his expectations, she has her expectations, and there is a gap between the two. So what do you do about it? Well, when Dana and I were first married, there were tensions that came up early on in our marriage. I'm confident there were times when each of us were a little bit confused and trying to figure out, well, how do we make this togetherness work? There were probably moments that Dana looked at me a little confused as, who are you? Who have I married? It happens to all of us. I want to kind of tease out a few ideas, examples of missed expectations. One of the most significant examples of mixed expectations in a marriage oftentimes comes around the topic of intimacy. Men and women often view this very differently. For a lot of men, maybe they stepped into marriage looking at the calendar, thinking it would look something like this. I'll take a day off every now and then, you know. When maybe a woman stepped into marriage with a very different calendar. Perhaps, maybe. I'm just, you know. So you can take that off now. That's fine. I don't want that to stand up there longer than it needed to. But most nights he'll just want to cuddle, you know, no big deal. And then maybe late at night, you know, he begins to give her a back rub. And, oh, sweet, he's giving me a back rub. And then find out very quickly that there was something else on his mind. There are many expectations that come up in marriage, how we decorate the home. Maybe he expected that we're going to have this, you know, at least one section of the house is going to be very manly and a man cave, and I'm going to be able to hang some dead animals on the wall and that sort of thing. And maybe she had in mind that the whole house was going to be, you know, kind of like Fixer Upper and Joanna Gaines has been here, that sort of a thing. Missed expectations. Money is a big one. How we're going to spend money, or how we're going to save money. Are we going to live in the moment? Are we going to plan for the future? Are we going to balance both? What does the budget look like? How much money can we spend without telling one another? Kids. Maybe he was thinking, we'll have one child. And she's thinking, no, we're going to have a van load of children. Missed expectations happen all the time. Maybe she thought, well, of course you're going to take out the trash. My dad always took out the trash. And maybe he was thinking, well, of course you're going to enjoy cleaning the house. My mom always cleaned the house. Perhaps one of you is a socialite and an extrovert, and so on your day off, you enjoy just going and going and going and hanging out with friends and going to the movies or the mall or shopping or the restaurant, whatever it may be, and the other one is more reserved and introverted and enjoys just, this is my day off, I just want to kind of chill at home. Missed expectations. What do you do about it? What I'm hoping that you see is there is a gap in our expectations, and it happens in every single marriage. In fact, I'll put it this way. Most marriage matters happen when my expectations aren't met. Most marriage tension, most marriage problems, most marriage conflict happens when my expectations aren't met. And when my expectations aren't met, I have a decision to make. But the key word is my expectations. Now, when I was first married, I wasn't primarily focused on how I could just meet Dana's needs. I was like, hey, I'm finally getting married. I'm 21. I'm finally getting married after all this time, and it's going to be great. I'm going to be married to someone, Dana, who can meet my needs. And many of us did the same thing. James chapter 4, verse 1, he writes this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" Doesn't conflict and problems and quarrels come from desires within us? Our expectations are missed. So when expectations are missed, we have a decision to make. When you're in a marriage and expectations are missed, you have some options. And these are some of the options that people choose. One option people choose is they choose to leave. They'll choose to leave. Well, my expectations are not being met by my spouse, and so I'm going to put my expectations into my box, and I'm going to pack up my box, and I'm going to leave. I'm going to take my box of expectations to someone who will meet my expectations. The problem when you pack up your expectations into a box and you take them into another relationship to someone else is, do you know what has come with you? Your expectations. They didn't stay in the last marriage. Oh, you're going to bring those in and you're going to dump them on somebody else. It's not foolproof, but second marriages do have a higher divorce rate than first marriages. There is no person out there who will fully complete you. I was at a beautiful wedding yesterday, and it was short, it was sweet, it was to the point, it was biblical, but there was one singular thing that was said, and I know it's dangerous for me to say that, but it wasn't that big of a deal, but the minister said, "You complete one another." And I thought, well, almost. I don't believe you. There is a person out there who will fully complete you. There is no person who can meet all of your expectations. There will always be a gap. So with the exception of an abusive situation or infidelity, adultery, the breaking of marriage, leaving is never a good option. Second option that sometimes people choose is to give in. To give in. So you've got one spouse in the marriage who is maybe stronger than the other. And I don't mean physically stronger. What I mean by that is they're a better arguer. They're more convincing. So they're able to argue their way through and convince the other person that their view on the world, their expectations, is wrong. And eventually that person can convince the other person that, well, it'd just be best if I just give in. Okay, fine, we'll do it your way. And this can work for a while because the tension comes down. You've been dealing with the conflict, and it can work because the tension will come down in the home, but it never works in the long run. And do you know why? Do you know how exhausting it is to try and be someone else? Do you know how exhausting it is to constantly be giving in to the other one? You just give in. You maybe haven't seen this, or maybe you have. I can think of three very quickly. Marriages that have been together for 20 to 30 years, and then all of a sudden, one day, one person just left. And it was very clear they'd been giving in and giving in and giving in throughout the entirety of their marriage. And one day they woke up and they were exhausted and they were disappointed and they were done. And people choose this option. They choose this thinking, well, I'll just give in and it'll be okay. It doesn't work for the long haul. The third option that some people will choose is to compromise. The compromised marriage looks like 50-50. I'm going to give 50% and they're going to give 50% and we'll meet in the middle. I'll meet one of your expectations if and only if you meet one of my expectations. I'll sleep with you tonight, but you have to do something for me tomorrow. And many marriages choose this compromise, negotiating type of marriage. It never works well for the both of them for the long haul. Both people will regularly feel like I'm giving more than they're giving. I'm in this 50-50, I'm giving more. There is no such thing as a 50-50 marriage. The worst part of this compromised type of marriage is your motive behind it. Well, I'm going to begrudgingly do this for you so that you'll do what I want. The motive is selfishness. There's a fourth bad option. I'll share it a little bit later. But every one of these options is a bad option. It's not going to bring you the great marriage. It's not going to bring you the happy, healthy marriage that you're looking for. These are not good options for dealing with marriage tension, marriage problems. So what is the answer? Ephesians 5:21 is the secret to every great marriage. But this verse is a part of a section of scripture that is oftentimes skipped over or ignored, primarily because it's misunderstood. The verse starts with what we think is a four-letter word in marriage. Ephesians 5:21 starts like this: submit. Ugh. Who likes that word? Nobody likes that word. If you've been around church for any given amount of time, when you hear the word submit in the context of Ephesians 5, you probably immediately think of women. We think that this verse is written to women. If you have a church background, chances are you've heard this verse, and I'll be as bold as to say you likely are thinking that it's been misused by a lot of men for a very long time. That's not the verse we're talking about. Verse 21 is quite different. The verse you might be thinking of is verse 22. Let's jump to it. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. This is the verse that we often go to right away. In fact, if depending on the version of your Bible you have, verse 21 is in another section above the one talking about husbands and wives. Now, those headings were not in the original text, but that's where somebody decided to put the break. Many women ignore this section of scripture because they think it's only written to them. They read it and it's like, well, I'm not doing that. But verse 21, this is verse 21. Submit to one another. Paul begins this section saying, submit to one another. I would challenge you by saying, this is the primary sentiment of the section. This is the dominant thought of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 and following. This is the summary statement. This is what Paul begins with. And this verse, submit to one another, is not written only to men. It's not written only to women. This verse, this command, is written to both men and women. So Paul is telling us the secret to a great marriage is when you submit one to another. You have to understand this word submit to understand the power of this verse. This is what the word submit means. Submit means I will put my spouse's needs, wants, expectations before my own. Submit is a military term where I put my wants, my needs, my goals down for the better of the whole. This is a point where some of us want to push back and say, well, if that's submit, that I have to put my spouse's needs, expectations, wants before my own, then I'm not doing that. You can stop right there. That's what some of us say. And here's why you say that. Well, you don't know my spouse. They don't deserve it. If they were worthy, if they treated me with any type of love or respect, if they deserved it, if they, you know, then I might think about it. But they don't, so I won't. And you can think that way if you want. But if so, this is how you would finish out verse 21. Submit one to another when they deserve it. Submit one to another when they deserve it. I want to read what Paul writes in the rest of the verse. And again, in my opinion and personal experience, this is the most powerful part of this section of scripture. God never asks you to put your spouse's needs before your own, to submit one to another when they deserve it or because they deserve it. This is what he says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That word reverence means respect, means fear. So submit to one another out of respect for Christ, out of fear for Christ, out of a healthy fear for God. And so if you have a Christian marriage, and I know that there are some who do not, meaning your spouse is not a believer, meaning you're married to someone and they're not a Christian, but if you have a Christian marriage, you've invited a third party into that. Yesterday at the wedding ceremony, the minister said, as you stand here before God, before these people, inviting God to be in your marriage. If you're in a Christian marriage, you have invited Jesus into your marriage. And do you know what Jesus would say to you? Hey, do you remember when I took the posture of a servant and I washed my disciples' feet? Did they deserve that? Well, no, of course not. But I did it. Do you remember when I allowed myself to be hung on a cross and die for you? Did you deserve it? Well, no, of course not. But he did it. And so Jesus would say to you, in marriage, I want you to take the same posture. I want you to put your spouse's needs before your own. But here's what some of us think. That advice sounds risky. That sounds like I have to be vulnerable. And that sounds a little bit naive and even dumb. Friends, if you are a follower of Christ, a Christian, part of the body of Christ, and Jesus has given you everything when you didn't deserve it, then yes, he's going to ask you to take the very same posture with your spouse. Ephesians 5:21 contains the secret of every great marriage, and this is it. Mutual submission matters in every great marriage. Mutual submission matters in every great marriage. It's both the husband and the wife deciding, I'm going to lay down my wants, my needs, my expectations for you. No, no, no. I'm going to lay down my expectations, my needs, my wants, my desires for you. No, 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 no. I mean, it's back and forth. Andy Stanley puts it this way. Marriage should be a submission competition, a race to the back of the line. You ought to be in competition with your spouse about who is going to put the other person's needs above your own. With every happy marriage in life, I guarantee you, every happy marriage in life, this is the model played out in the marriage. But it's so much more difficult to do than it is just to talk about. And some of you might be thinking, well, I would love to do that, but I'm going to wait for them to do it first, and then I'll reciprocate. You're missing the point. The idea is that you're supposed to put their needs before your own, whether or not they put your needs first. The idea is you're supposed to put their needs before your own, irrelevant if they reciprocate. And so now, with the dominant thought of mutual submission squarely in place, Paul continues with some advice for women, some advice for men. Ladies first, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Don't do it because he deserves it. Ladies, you submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. And I'm grateful that this part right here, as you do to the Lord, shows up in Scripture. I'm grateful that it was written. And do you know why? I've done an informal poll recently. And do you know how many men do not deserve you to put their needs before your own? 100%. We don't deserve it. It's not about deserving it. He says, as you do to the Lord. As you do to the Lord. Men, if you have ever used Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 as an excuse to be a dictator in your home, then shame on you. That's dumb. You do not understand this passage at all. The responsibility to be the head of your household, because that's what Paul continues to say. He says men are to be the head of the household. You don't understand the responsibility of being the head of the household if that's how you've interpreted this verse. To be the head of your household is to be a servant leader. A servant leader is required to lay down his life for others. A servant leader in the home is required to lay down his life for his wife, to lay down his life for his children. Now, ladies, if you are married to a husband that does not deserve you submitting, I like the way the Bible teacher Beth Moore puts it. She says this in her book, War Room. Submission is ducking so God can hit your husband. He will be convicted at some point. I believe there's some truth to that. So you do this as you would do so to the Lord. God knows every organization, every organism, every entity needs a point leader. Every team needs a head coach. Every football team needs a quarterback. God was not about to leave the most important relationship, marriage, the most important entity, the family, to chance. So he established there to be a leader. But men, God has asked you, commanded you to be a servant leader. That means you are more responsible. That means more of the burden is on you for ensuring that the marriage relationship, the family entity stays intact, that there's love involved. That's responsibility put on a husband. A few verses later, men are given our command on how we're supposed to submit, practice mutual submission in marriage. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I know that there might be women who are tempted to think, well, we got submit and they got love. I mean, how is that fair? If you've ever thought that way or thinking that way now, then you've misread the verse entirely. This word love in the Greek is the word agape or agape. Mexico has a different pronunciation, agape. Agape. Agape, a specific type of love that you unconditionally love them. You love them without restraint, regardless of how they act, regardless of if they deserved it. Agape is the highest form of love. And so Paul is writing to men, men, you agape your wife as Christ agaped the church. And I can imagine first century men hearing that, reading that perhaps, and thinking, well, I know how that story ended. When Jesus agaped the church, it landed him on the cross. And yes, that's the exact same model, men, that you continually and regularly and consistently lay down your life, that you die to yourself and your expectations for your wife. So who is called to love more? The one who's told to submit or the one who is told to lay down your own life for them? In this section in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about mutual submission, there are 157 words. 41 of them are addressed to women. 116 of them are addressed to men. That's roughly a 75%, 25% split. Men, Paul is commanding you. I am encouraging you to step up to be a servant leader in your marriage. Now, mutual submission takes both the husband and the wife laying down their expectations for the other. And when you find the couple that does that, when the husband lays down his life, his expectations for his wife, when the wife lays down her expectations for her husband, when you find that, that's a God-ordained thing. It doesn't happen any other way. But don't miss this. When you find that, when you see that, when you do that, both the husband's and the wife's expectations begin to be met. It's a God thing. And yet it seems so risky. And it seems so dangerous. And maybe even so idealistic for many of us. You're saying that I need to lay down my needs and wants and desires and expectations and only focus on my wife? Well, wait a minute, you don't know my husband. I couldn't do that. If I give him an inch, he's going to take advantage of me in a big way. I can't give her any rope. I have to keep a tight leash on this situation, or she might go out of control. Everything would get out of hand. I'm going to make sure nobody ever takes advantage of me. Again, that must be a great marriage to live in. I hope you sense my sarcasm there. When your expectations aren't met, there's another option. Some people choose to control. That's what they try to do. They try and control their spouse, and control is the hidden killer of so many marriages. You can look at this illustration here. You've got control on one side and unconditional love on the other. These cannot coexist. They pull in opposite directions. So you can either seek to control or you can allow unconditional love to take place. You cannot have both of them. Control and unconditional love, they pull in opposite directions. You have to choose. Well, I'm going to control them and make sure that my needs are met. Or I can release control and pursue unconditional love. Releasing control is the riskiest path that so many people are looking at. But what's your other option? Leaving doesn't work. Giving in doesn't work. Compromise doesn't work for the long haul. Control surely doesn't work. Men, the only option is to lay down your expectations and to focus on your wife's expectations. Ladies, the only option is to lay down your expectations and to focus on your husband's expectations. Now, I'm telling you from personal experience, mutual submission is the only way to have a great marriage. I believe that Dana and I have practiced this for some time now. I'm going to lay down my life for you. But if you were to ask me who is winning the submission competition, it's probably her. I got a lot of room to grow there. And men, I want you to hear that. I've got room to grow. I'm willing to bet that many of you do as well. Here's the takeaway this week. I want to give you a question and a rule, a ground rule. And I talked on this about maybe 4 years ago now. Similar concept. But I want you to find a time when you can ask this question of one another. What is one thing that I can do to serve you more? Sometime this week, I want you to ask this question of each other. But the ground rule that you have to respect for this to work is to stop talking and listen. That's the only way it works. Together, this question and this ground rule will put you in a posture where you are only focused on their needs, not your own. This is going to be difficult for some of you. You're going to want to push back. You're going to want to argue a little bit. Don't do that. Stop talking and listen. Now, I'm challenging you to do this week, but I'm also going to say once you've done this, find a way that you can do this periodically throughout the course of the year. Find some other questions that complement this question, that get more specific to your context, that will work for you. And then periodically throughout the year, do this exercise together so that you can put yourself in a posture to put your spouse's needs first. And some of you, maybe men especially, this is going to be difficult. Stop talking and listen. Well, but wait a minute. Don't you remember when I did this for you? How can you forget that I did that for you? Men, you need to know this. Your spouse's perception is your reality. Can we bring that one up? What your spouse feels, thinks, sees, hears, the life, their perception is your reality. It's what you're living in. And so don't you want to know how they feel? Don't you, men, don't you want to know how your wife feels? Women, don't you want to know how your husband feels? Their perception is your reality. Now, ladies, you're going to have to be a little bit patient when you ask this question. What is one thing that I can do to serve you? There is a 90% chance, maybe a little bit higher, I'm certain of 90%, that the very first time you ask this question, if you haven't done this before, your man might say, nothing. Most men that I know have a nothing box. And when things get real and things get vulnerable and they get a little uncomfortable, most men I know quickly escape into a nothing box where it's safe, and we don't have to talk about that, and we quiet down. And so, ladies, you're going to have to be patient. You may have to dig a little bit. You may have to probe a little bit. Some men think, well, you should know. You should have figured it out. How do you not understand this? So, ladies, be patient with your man. Pursue just a little bit. Ladies, I'll give you a few tips here. Your man, when you begin to talk about this, might be a little bit ashamed of some of the things that he'd like to share with you, especially if it's in the context of intimacy. We don't know if we should tell you or not. So you may have to be patient, and you may have to dig a little bit. Husbands and wives, when you pursue, when you dig a little bit, I will caution you, you might find some things, hear some things that you don't understand. You might find some things that you don't like. But the point of this takeaway exercise is to posture yourself in a place where you are saying, I'm laying down all my expectations and I'm going to only focus on you. So find a time when things are okay. You can't do this on the tail end of an argument or when things are tense. Find a moment when both people are in a good mood and things are right. And then, you know what? Somebody needs to step up and ask the question. And men, I'm going to throw the hammer down today. It ought to be you that opens this exercise. Lead the way. Be a servant leader in your home. Ask them, not because I'm challenging you, but ask them because you care. And then stop talking and listen. Maybe you can take some notes. Men, you probably should take some notes, okay? What is one thing that I can do to serve you more? It may not change your marriage overnight. It may not change things in a week, but I promise you this. This one thing of laying down your expectations, putting your spouse's needs above your own, not because they deserve it, but because Jesus asked you to do it. This one thing can transform any marriage. It doesn't start with them, it starts with you. So find a way to do this. Now I want to ask God on behalf of you today for the courage to do this week. And so if you are sitting next to your spouse right now, I want to ask you to reach over and take their hand. And this may be the first time in a while that you've taken their hand. Your spouse may not be in the room today. And I do hurt with you if that is the case, whatever the circumstances. I've been praying for you this week. I can imagine how difficult my spouse is going to join me today. I asked her to do this and she said no. And I said, woman, submit. And no, I did not. She asked if she could deck me after first service. I said no, but anyway. I want to ask if you would take your spouse's hand. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would give you the courage to do this exercise this week. To begin to look at your marriage in a different way, to begin to put your expectations aside and put your spouse's expectations before your own. Next week, we're going to be talking about how marriage matters to her. And 2 weeks from now, we're going to be talking about how marriage matters to him. If you're familiar with the book, His Needs, Her Needs, you might pick it up and read it again, because that's what we're going to be talking about the next couple weeks. If you're not, there are several copies out on the bookshelf, and you can just take one. We found a box of them in the church 6 months ago. Great book. That's what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. Let's pray.